To the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Book of Revelation, chapter 4 this morning. Thank God for His goodness once again to be in the presence of the Lord. What a joy it is to be in His presence. Amen. And, I love when services, God allows a service just to come together, maybe through song or testimony or something along those lines. I've seen it happen numerous times over the years. This morning, I'm going to preach about heaven. Amen. I'm going to title this message about Come Up Here, talking about heaven, talking about having heaven's perspective. And we're going to find this in Revelation chapter 4. I have heard mention of these verses so much over the years in reference to heaven. And even though I know this is referring to the rapture, in my perspective of reading the book of Revelation, talking about John here and what takes place as a picture of the rapture. But in this world, I believe we need to have a healthy vision of heaven. I believe that even in our minds, and I encourage you to do this, to visit heaven in your mind frequently. Because if we're not careful, in this world, it's easy to get disheartened. It's easy to get focused on all the wrong things. And it's good every now and then just to cast an upper glimpse towards heaven. Just get a view of it. My mind goes to a story I heard one time of Brother B.H. Clendenin, and I know I've told this here before, but just it fits with the message as we're going, once again, for those who just came in, Revelation chapter 4. But Clendenin, when he was fighting in the Second World War, and he said he was just one time during the battle, the fighting, he was so just wore out and tired. And he said that he would just, he said down in the trenches, he said, you just felt like you'd rather die than live. He said, that's how he felt. He said, but every now and then, he said, the way that the guards were and stuff, all of a sudden you would catch a glimpse of the American flag. And he said, he would just reach way down inside of him. He said, well, I'd rather live another day. He said, that happened on several bases. He was over there, I forget how many months he lived in trench warfare, just fighting, barely any food. But he said, just a glimpse of that flag would just give him a little bit of hope, knowing that I get to go home if I make it through this. Amen. And that's what I want to do this morning. Maybe you are in the trenches of life. I don't know the situations, whatever it is. But this morning, if you can just get a glimpse of the flag of heaven, and by the time you leave this service today, you can say, you know what, another day's worth it, another week, another month. And I will go ahead and tell you, your life is worth it. You can hold on, you can serve Him, and you can make it. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 1. And you can also read verse 2 as well. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, the trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee great things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. What an amazing picture we see there. Here John is on the Isle of Patmos, and we may make reference of that here more in a little bit. But imagine what it is as he gets this glimpse of heaven. Here's this voice says, come up here. And notice it says, and immediately he was there in the throne room. And my, what a picture, no doubt, we see here. We need to have heaven on our mind. You ever heard that saying before? Famous hymn, we've often sung it here at this church, having heaven on our mind. And I realized the first time I ever heard it when I came here, I think it says something, I feel mighty fine, we got heaven on my mind, something like that, and I would sing it to you, but I don't even know the words, I'd end up making them up along the way, and that wouldn't be good. But nevertheless, it is something true about that. And I even think you'll find, as a witness here this morning, when we preach about heaven, which I'm going to be honest with you, I don't get to do very often. I begin searching my notes, and I don't have a lot on this. I've taught about heaven, but man, it makes you feel mighty fine. When you begin thinking about the goodness of what heaven's going to be like, talking to people about heaven, and you can be stressed and you can be stretched spiritually, some that have been hounded, some of you by physical pain on a daily basis, some of you have even had financial difficulties in this life, and that happens in this world. Sometimes finances are not what we want them to be, and especially living around here, I would understand, as many as you can testify, it isn't the cheapest place to live in the world, and financial difficulties or whatever it is, even family issues. How many knows that they do exist? Even things that you don't want or things that you were not a part of. But nevertheless, life is full of these difficulties, troubles in marriages. And what Satan wants us to do is to look at our problems, and He does not want us to look at the promises in which God has given us. Church, hear me today, and please get this. It's very important. If you are not careful, it's so easy just to focus on the problems and never focus on the promises in which God has given us. That's what the devil wants us to do. Now, I understand the challenge in that, especially in physical pain. I was sick this week with just a short little 24-hour sickness. And I'm going to be honest with you, when you have 102 fever and you don't feel like reading your Bible right then, I'm going to be honest with you. And getting down to pray for an hour not really is not even on your mind. You're laying there, you're asking God to touch you and things like that, but you don't feel the best. And if you're not careful, you can just focus on the circumstances and not even focus on the problems. I say, how fitting it is after I preach about having faith last Sunday morning. My, was it not put to the test on a nice Monday afternoon? And I will tell you this, I didn't give up, nor did I curse God. And my wife was even better to me than Job's wife. She helped me through it all by going to get me Gatorade and all those good things. But nevertheless, physical pain in life can cause you to lose sight of the promises, as well as other issues in this world as well. But that's what Satan loves for us to do. Look at the problems and forget the promises. He wants us to live what we call shallow, earthbound lives. He wants us to smother the promises of God as if they do not even exist. He wants you to focus on the earth and the here and now, and that's what He wants you to focus on. He does not want you to remember verses such as John 14:1 that says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That is a promise that we have. We are going to be with the Lord. If it be by way of the rapture or through death, we are going to be with the Lord where He is. We can look very briefly here this morning at John, the revelator here. Look at his situation. John is on the Isle of Patmos here. He has been exiled because of preaching Christ. Church history tells us, this is not in your Bible, but church history tells us that he had even been boiled in a pot of oil as a source of torture. And I began reading about that a little bit. That was to kill him. It wasn't to make his life more comfortable. It wasn't like he was going, they did that to wound his body and to give him sores and wounds and that infection would set in. That's what they wanted to happen there. But I want to tell you that you're not going anywhere. Neither was John the Revelator until God was finished with him. He still had a vision of heaven to see. He still had a book to write. So hear what happens there on the Isle of Patmos. What a horrible circumstances. What a bad setting this is. He's about to write this book. Here John is on this island, and God allowed him to see a door. John was John was in a bad situation. He hears this voice that says, "Come up here." And as one writer said, God allowed John to eavesdrop on heaven and what was going to take place. What a way to view this. God allowed him to eavesdrop on heaven and to see what was going to take place. But I want to encourage you here today and remind you of this, that heaven is a real place. It is not something we have made up in our minds. It is not something that a clever man one day just came up with. Heaven is a scriptural principle, and it's not just a state of mind either. There's some people in doctrines that teach that heaven is just some disconnected place somewhere, that you're just there in mind, but you'll never be there in body and in soul. That is not true. It is not some sort of elusive dream or some figment of our imagination that we make up for those that are grieving the loss of a loved one. I believe that heaven is real, and if you don't believe heaven is real, then the Bible is a lie, because the Bible says that it is real. I've stood by the gravesides and encouraged families that you will be with your loved ones again. How can I even say that with a face that believes that? That's because I've read the Bible and I believe what it says. Heaven is a place and it is real. If you in this room here today only had hope in this world, as Paul said, you would be a miserable person. I've seen it. Since I have been pastoring several times, with tears in my eyes, I have sat beside the deathbeds of people we love, people this church has known, and watched them leave this world or about to leave this world. And I would be a miserable wreck to get up here and stand on a Sunday morning if I was to tell you I don't have a clue where they are if their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be a miserable thing to say. But I can tell somebody that's dying from cancer that heaven's real. I can tell somebody who's lost children, and we could go on the list how people have lost loved ones and different things, that if there was nothing but this world and this is all it was to it, wouldn't that be a sad thing that a Friday paycheck and retirement and Social Security was as good as it got? Wouldn't that be a pitiful world to live in? But that's not where we live. In that situation, we live with a blessed hope. If heaven is not real, then the Bible is a lie. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He's referring to a dwelling place with many rooms where we can be with Him and we can dwell with Him. As Jesus was ascending up into the heavens in the book of Acts, chapter 1, two angels stood beside Him and told them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is a promise that's in the Bible. Thessalonians didn't stop there. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I don't have a great theology. I don't want to debate about exactly what the streets of gold means and what kind of sea and if everybody's going to get to go fishing with Peter. I don't know. People come up with all these different things. I don't know which books you have read about which little kid had another dream about heaven. I'm just not sure about all those things. I cannot say they are inspired. I just don't know. I can't. You know, I've read some things before. I know people have had glimpses of things, but I want to tell you, I don't know about all those things. I couldn't preach about all those things, but I can preach what this Bible says. And we here this morning are to comfort one another with these words. If you're here today and you need to be comforted, be comforted. If your hands and knees are weak, be strengthened. And know that there is a heaven for us. We are to preach about the rapture. We are to preach about heaven as a source of comfort for His people. While we are dwelling here on earth, we should have a sense where we comfort one another. We should have these things on our minds. We should constantly be focused on these things. This sermon this morning is this very thing. It is a source of comfort. I've come this morning to comfort you and to tell you that heaven is a real place. I've read in the Bible, did a little bit of word searches here, and I encourage you to do it yourself, but 551 times is in the Bible is the word heaven directly mentioned. One writer said 1,865 times in the Old Testament heaven is referred to. In the New Testament, heaven is referred to 316 times. And I would say today and submit to you, if it is mentioned that much, we ought to be preaching about it and talking about it more than what we do. We ought to continue to sing about heaven. We ought to continue to shout about heaven. We ought to continue to testify about heaven, or at least have it on our minds on a daily and a weekly basis. The Bible is not silent about it. He wants you to know heaven is real, and you can hold on in a fallen world and go to where He is and be victorious. Thank God for the hope of heaven. Thank God for the hope of heaven. 1 Peter 1:4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." What Peter is trying to tell us here is this, is that we have something to greatly rejoice about, because we have a hope that the world does not have. There is a difference, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to move into this realm of religion that believes there is no difference between the believer and the unbeliever. There are two differences there. Different ways of living, different hopes. That's why Paul tells us there in the book of Thessalonians, when loved ones pass away, he said, you are not to mourn as those that have no hope. You have hope this morning to believe that there is a heaven. Riding back in, it was 2013, I believe it was, when we were in Africa. And one day, we were riding to the Rift Valley, and we stopped in a little small town, and we picked up a group of Maasai warriors that were taking us to the village where they lived. The man that got on the front seat of the vehicle there, he was the father of the chief, he was the original chief of the village, and he was 110 years old. And we were going down that road, and he was a blind man. I remember that. And he felt our hands, and it was amazing that he said, youth, youth. As he was touching our hands, he could tell, I guess, something about human hands. He could tell that we were youth or something like that. And I'm feeling them right now, and I feel old, old, old. And in my own mind, I know you may think differently. But nevertheless, I remember him doing that. And we went back there into the Rift Valley. I'm talking about it's a difficult terrain, and you have to reroute several times, because every time you go back there, if it rained sometime before the last time you went, the roads change with the rain, because there's certain places, and you see baboons, and you see giraffes and zebras. It's an amazing thing to see. I seen a dead hyena, nothing alive. And people said, do you see lions? And somebody asked me if I seen a lion. And I asked that question to a man. I said, where do you see a lion at? He said, you don't want to see one. And that was good enough for me. He said, this is not the reservation. He said, if you see them out here, it's usually they're hungry. And they don't like humans unless they're trying. You understand what I'm saying there. So I just remember going back there to this remote region, this village. And this 110-year-old man there, won't much communication. He speaks Maasai, which is, you have to have two interpreters to get there. You have to have a person to translate from English to Swahili, then from Swahili to Maasai. It is a very difficult thing to talk to him. But the next time, we end up going back to the orphanage. We dropped them off. We said hello to everybody, gave them some supplies. We went back to the orphanage there in Moshi, about 7 hours away. And the next week, it was 2 weeks actually, excuse me, we went back out to the Rift Valley. But in that time that we had left and came back, that 110-year-old man had died in that time. I mean, I wrestled with that. I said, Lord, who knows? That maybe he was in that front seat for me to witness to him. I didn't know, and I wrestled with that a little bit. But here it is. He had died, and I looked out there to where they had kind of constructed some sort of burial. I don't know what it was. It was made of sticks, and I seen a lot of fire and stuff that they had been burning for weeks. And I asked the question to the chief, and they relayed the information to me. That's what happens when somebody dies. If I'm not mistaken, they burn the body, and then they burn cows and things as an honor to them. This man had 10 wives when he died. I forget how many children and grandchildren it was. But I watched him, and I looked in their eyes as the death of this 110-year-old man, all these children, and all of them are weeping and crying, in the sense that you could just tell that they had been mourning and mourning and mourning. But the difference is they had no hope. They worship, if I'm not mistaken, some of them had gotten converted in the village, but they worship a mountain. And they sacrifice children to a mountain. They sacrifice animals to this mountain. And that is their God. But I want to tell you that God, that mountain, did nothing for that man when he was leaving this world. But the difference is, I can take you to the gravesides of other people's funerals I have preached, and even funerals right here in this church, as saints of God that you knew more intimately even than I. My, as we were able to celebrate their life and worship God. Why is that? Because they had hope. Heaven is a real place, and it gives us a real hope. I would just say it this way. Don't let the devil take heaven off the table. Don't let him take the joy about that. I know we are blessed here. I know that we can be victorious here on earth, but that is not it. Jesus rose again. He said he's coming back again. He said he would take you to a place where you will never have a tear or a sorrow. Heaven is still on the table. I was reading about this, because the question is, where is heaven at? You tell me. I don't know. We really don't. It's somewhere other than here, right? How many would agree that it's higher than this place? Aren't you glad it ain't somewhere in America or somewhere in another country? It's somewhere. Phineas Dakes, if
Many of you know who Phineas Dakes is, a study Bible. He said, heaven's a planet. Very well could be. There's nothing to disprove it. There's actually some language in the Bible that some people look to, talking about the circuits of heaven, talking about, it's a deep study you can read about. We just know it's not here. I was reading a little bit about traveling through space. If you could travel at the speed of light, you would get to the planet Mercury in 4.5 minutes, and it's 48 million miles away. You wouldn't survive the travel, just letting you know, but that's how quick you could get there. You could get to Jupiter. I was reading, and once again, I know the internet's not always accurate, but I was reading these things. You would get to Jupiter, which is 390 million miles away in 35 minutes, traveling at the speed of light there. Saturn, 793 million miles away. You'd be there in 1 hour, 10 minutes. Neptune, 2.7 billion miles away. Pluto is a billion past that. It would take you hours on hours to get there at the speed of light. And I look at that and I say, man, that's something to think about, something that far away that you could get through. But I want you to understand how it is with distance and God. Here it is. John sees the door open in heaven. The invitation came, and verse 2 says immediately he was there. It's pretty fast. And then we read about the twinkling of an eye when it refers to the resurrection. I just want to tell you, God's going to get you there, and it's going to be fast. You know, don't worry about it. What's it going to feel like? You ain't worried about all that. It's going to happen quickly. People get wrapped up and saying, well, between here and there, what happens? And which direction? Who cares about all that stuff? I want to tell you what really matters is this. Put your faith in Christ. Live for Him. Persevere in your trials in the here and now. If you do get diagnosed with something bad or a tragedy happens, and I realize I'm preaching very heavy, I'm very mature things here. That could happen to me. I'm not exempt from the trials of life. I'm not exempt for a child passing away or me getting a disease. I realize these things could happen, and I realize these things could be difficult, but can I tell you, it applies to me as to you as well. You can trust God that you can make it to heaven. You can trust God that He's going to see you through. God can do it. God, help us to trust Him. I want to let you know, God can help you in those times. Don't feel like you're here trying to navigate this life alone. I'm glad there's a hand that helps me along the way. And when something does happen and we feel like we don't know which way to go, there's a still small voice that still leads me and says, this is still the road to heaven if you will follow His voice. John seen the door open. He went up there immediately. And once again, what an amazing thing this is. We read about this. We realize you could go to heaven if you're a Christian. And we realize if you're a believer, if you die and you leave this world, to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. Your body will go into the ground. Yes, it will return to the earth. Yes, but your spirit is with the Lord. But then we know that one day there is the rapture of the church that we read about. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. He refers to it as a mystery. He refers to death as a sleep. And he says we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Thank God to know that the grave does not have power over us. That's why the taunt comes later on in that same chapter. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You get to go to heaven, brothers and sisters. If you die today, you go in the intermediate state, which means your spirit goes to be with the Lord. And how sweet and wonderful that's going to be. But one day, that body that you have right now, you're going to be changed, and you're going to be in His presence. What a thing to think about this morning. We get to go and be with the Lord. But notice this, after Paul gives us that nice thing, wonderful, these wonderful verses about being raised in the rapture, it goes on to say in verse 58, therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast. Church, you can stand. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Church, I want to tell you right now, Sunday school teachers, every lesson you teach, it's not in vain. Those that work in the Wednesday night programs, it's not in vain. Me preaching this morning is not in vain. You spending your money in missions and giving and helping Abundant Life Tabernacle to maintain and be the church it is. The Word wants you to make the thing it's an empty car. But it's not in vain this morning. There's a purpose to all of this. You can hold on. You get to be with the Lord. It's not empty pursuits that we're serving Him. It's not in vain this morning. You if you were one of the wealthiest man in this world, and you built an empire, and you built skyscrapers, and you had the nicest boat and the nicest vehicles and all these different things, and you don't serve the Lord, it's all in vain. But you can take a man or a woman that'll give their money to God. You can take a man or a woman that'll sacrifice everything in this world for the cause of Christ. You can take the missionaries that have died on the mission field. You can take the missionaries, young couples and older couples, that quit, did not want the world's fame, did not care about the future, did not care about nothing, and they gave it all for the cause of Christ. It was not in vain. Why is that? Because in heaven, great is their reward. I want to ask you right now, how well are you living on earth to prepare you for heaven? What are you investing in the here and now to be the reward? Then thank God that there's a place we're going. We're going to be rewarded. So here's a problem in our modern society, and even its existence since the beginning of time. We are so earthbound. We only think in the terms and what benefits us. And what's going to make us happy. And see, I've told you this. You know how I believe. I believe God allows you to have good things. And we are to be good stewards. And you can enjoy life. We're going to live here. It's part of it. There's a practical side of this. But also there's a bigger part of it than this. That all for Him. Because He's everything. To live is to live for Christ. And that's what matters. And that's what's going to be stacked up in the end. What have I done for Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. So every now and then, when temptation would come to our minds and saying, the world wants you to make you believe all, live in that life. It blows some people's mind that some of you would give what you give to missions and to a church and your time and your effort and coming to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night, and they would let you, they want you to believe there's better things to do out there. What is the point of worshiping Him and teaching His Word and evangelizing? Because it's not in vain. What we do for Christ now matters. Not only that, heavenly hope purifies us. C.S. Lewis said this, the great apologist, those who do the most for the present world thought most of the next. When Christians cease to think of the other world, they become ineffective in this one. What he's saying is this, much like 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you know why we have a generation that doesn't think that purity matters? That holiness matters. They don't believe standards matter or conviction matter. It's because they don't believe Jesus is coming at any moment. And they think the only thing that matters is living in this world. That's why they have to do everything to pamper to the flesh. That's what everything's about, them doing something else or getting another gadget or this or that. And it's all about this life and this world and what we can appear like in this world. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and I mean this from the core of my soul, I could care less what the sinners of this world think about me in the sense that they wonder if I'm crazy or not. Let them think I'm crazy. That's all right. Let them think that I'm outdated. That's all right. I want to live pure because I know He's coming. Church is coming this morning. And the way you live matters. The way you appear matters. The way we adorn ourselves matters. The places we go matters. The way we talk, it matters. What you watch, it matters. What you look at on the internet matters. Why? He's coming. And woe unto any man or woman who's taken lightly their salvation. That when Christ is to come, finds us as a bunch of pleasure-seeking hypocrites. God forbid. God forbid. Notice what Satan does, and you don't have to turn here. I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 13:6. I know this is futuristic, but it says, and he openeth his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. I want you to notice this, because this is what Satan does. Number one, he slanders God's person. He understands. He wants us to have a bad concept of who God is. And guess what? Not only that, but he slanders God's place. That's what he does. But he also slanders God's people. Notice, you can read the Bible and read in Isaiah 14, I believe it is. Satan, after being forcibly evicted from heaven, he is bitter towards God, bitter towards God's people, and he's bitter towards God's place called heaven. It's his chief job to slander it because he's been there, he's experienced it, and he don't want you to know what it's like. It frustrates his being to know that you, as a human being who was shaped out of the mud of this world, that God would send his only begotten Son to die on a cross, rise from the grave, and make entrance for you and I if we live for him, knowing that he'll never be able to get back to that place, that position, that favor ever again. And he's bitter about it, and he's mad about it, and he wants to slander it because he don't want you to go there. Isn't that something to think about? But guess what, devil? I'm a going, and you're not. And there's going to come a place, devil, that when we're standing, when we're going up, and even in the futuristically, and I know that we're not just going to dwell up in some place up there, but heaven's coming to earth. There's going to be a millennial reign. We get to live a new heaven and a new earth. It drives the devil crazy. He's going into the lake of fire. And just like my uncle said many times, he said, I hope I'm there and get to shut the door on his fingers. That'd be fine with me too. Because he does nothing but fight us and slander the good things that God has given us. One writer said, Satan hates the new heaven and the new earth just as much as a disposed dictator hates a new nation and a new government that replaces him. Devil, bye-bye. Because we're going to live for him, and we get to make it. I want to take this journey together real quick, and I'm about to come to a close. I want to take just a small, I typed up a small paragraph, and this is small, of what will not be in heaven, and will not be in, that what will not be in our future. There will not be a funeral home. You don't have to worry about trying to pay for all that stuff. Don't have to worry about life insurance policies. Don't have to worry about home insurance. Don't have to worry about a mortgage. So there will be no funeral homes. One writer put it this way: the uptaker will put the undertaker out of business. I love it. The uptaker will put the undertaker out of business. There'll be no hospitals. I frequently visit the hospital. I won't have to visit a hospital up there. There'll be no divorce. Be no more wounded children. Be no more courts. There'll be no more drug addicts. There'll be no more drug clinics. No gangs. No shootings. No racial divide. No prejudice. No injustice. No harsh words. No arguments. No depression. No murders. No trials. No nothing. No heart monitors. No kidney dialysis. No sorrow. No Parkinson's. No cancer. And I could keep going and going and going. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Those things will not be there. Aren't you glad about that? Revelation 21:1 said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, that's a small word there. I did a study on that years ago, and I preached a sermon on the morning my granddaddy died. No more sea. Seas to the mind of the Jewish people represents turmoil, chaos. In Jewish, you can read it in Jewish language, but no more sea. Now, the sea represented something that was just unsteady and dangerous. And you can read it yourself and take time to study it. But there'll be no sea up there. There'll be no unsteadiness and things to worry about along that nature. He said, and I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And it goes on to say in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. One preacher said it just like this: I can't wait until the day that God takes his handkerchief and personally wipes the tears from my eyes. Has anybody ever shed any tears in this world? And you'll shed some more. But one day up there, and even when we come back here,
There'll be no more tears. And all those pain and those sorrows, we'll not have to worry about it anymore. I could read on to you. I'm not going to. But I want you to simply say this to you this morning. Hey, come up here. There's something better than what this old world has to offer. I want my wife to come to the piano. And today, I want to sing a chorus to you. I want to sing a song when we all get to heaven in a few minutes so she can prepare for that. Stand to your feet if you would. She'll find that page number for us. It says in Revelation chapter 22, I'm going to close with these verses. It goes on to say, "And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." Do you believe them? They are faithful and they are true. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must come shortly and be done." Church, this isn't a fairy tale. It's isn't a fairy tale. I want you to participate in this real quick. Let's close our eyes. And I want you to think about heaven right now yourself. Close your eyes. Right now, can you imagine what it's going to be like? Imagine as you go through the gates. How many of them loved ones that have gone on before you? Can you imagine as that mama and that daddy or that wife or that son or that daughter or cousin, and they run to you and they embrace you. And you look out and you see the golden streets, the beautiful river. You don't hear of any more bad news. In your mind, you're in a new body. And you realize all the pain you ever went through, all of it's gone. All of it's gone. And you say it's worth it. And about that time, Jesus Christ himself comes to you, embraces you, and said, "Everything you live was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it." What a place. Let's pray right now and thank God for it. Lord, we thank you.